Week 2. Nice outside, but rotten inside. Inside, outside, upside down. That was the name of a Berenstain Bears book I loved as a kid. It could also be a good title for what was going on in Samaria and Jerusalem. The outside looked nice enough, but man oh man, that inside was a real mess and turned upside down completely. God does not have a problem getting in our personal business if he needs to, especially if what we're doing hurts others. I can't help but think of the irony of this situation in Micah's day. The people that God called to himself, whose ancestors he had redeemed from the house of slavery in Egypt, led into a land he promised them that was full of blessing and prosperity by his own hand. Those he loved as a father would his child. Those people were the ones who were breaking his heart now. The northern and southern kingdoms were proud of their respective cities. They wanted to show off. The ivory couches and paneled homes of the wealthy would rival anything in the neighboring nations. Samaria and Jerusalem were something to be proud of, with their gleaming walls and glittering homes. They had finally made it. The clothes of the wealthy were threaded with gold and fine needlework. The parties were wild and raucous, with the town's most prestigious people filling the night air with drunken laughter and music made for the times. It may sound fun to some, but it was powered by something terrible. Cruel and brutal oppression. What a shining socialite might have raised a toast to, God was calling nothing less than prostitution of all that was good in the world. What they were proud of, God was deeply ashamed of and offended by. God got right to the heart of the matter and called the attention of the whole world to the front door of his own people. I'm not saying that God is against happiness or prosperity, not at all. But let's drill down into what Micah is saying, and I think we'll see something that we can agree is not good. We may also see something that is all too familiar in our own day. It's a bit like a courtroom drama where God was making his case. This section of Micah is written in a legal complaint style. God was the witness who would testify to what he had seen. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Micah 1:5. The shining examples these people had poured their wealth, effort, and self-indulgence into had risen to become a hot spot for any travel guide, but also a stench in the nostrils of God. The whole thing was inside, outside, upside down. God called Jerusalem, the place where he said he would put his name forever, a high place. High places of that time were pagan altars, set up on a hilltop in a region for worshiping demonic deities in vile ways. The disconnect between God and his people was real. They were fine with it. God was sickened by it. What looked great on the outside was rotten on the inside. Micah was called not just to look at the dazzling front door, but to go inside the house to see how things really were. There was where the problem lay. It's the same way with us. The outside may look great. How's the inside? How's the marriage? How are the family relationships? How's the fellowship with God when no one is looking? What about our business dealings and financial choices? What's the real story? God works to redeem and restore us from the inside out. He's not fooled and doesn't want us to fake our faith. Jesus would agree. Look at this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee! First, clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Matthew 23, 25 and 26. The cup and dish were items used in religious worship of God in the daily services of the temple. Jesus kicked open the front door, as it were, to see what was going on inside. The outside looked clean, but what was inside was, quote, full of greed and self-indulgence, close quote. Clean the inside first, Jesus said, of their hearts and religious expression, and then the outside would be just as clean. That's a tough one. Billions are spent annually in this country on ways to make the outside look good, churches included. But if we open the front door of our lives, what will we see? What about the front door of the church we attend? It's an inside-out job that God does through Christ our Lord to transform and redeem us. That is a consistent theme in all of Scripture. That is also not something we like to consider. We like to keep that front door nicely decorated, but definitely closed. Here's the deal. God knows everything. We can never hide anything from Him. That may be uncomfortable at first blush, but how freeing it is to have Him who loves us so much also know what goes on behind the front door of our lives. What's more, He wants to come inside. He wants to work in those neglected and shameful rooms, stacked to the ceiling with wounds and hurts from long ago. Micah, as we will see, widely opens the front door. No more hiding all the junk. The way to respond is not to try to slam the door in God's face. He knows everything. Open the door. Just see what wonderful things He will do through a living faith in Christ who makes all things new. Remember this as we chart a course through Micah, and open the door of your heart as we go. No wrong answers discussion questions. Number 1. Whether in business, politics, church leadership, or in personal life, it can be tempting to make the outside appearance look shiny and attractive, while inside the goings-on are a mess. God looks on the heart and works from the inside out. That process can be difficult if we're focused on appearances more than reality. Why do you think God is more interested in the workings of the heart, mind, and soul of a person than in checking the box of religious duty? Number 2. How do the inner workings of the person affect their church life, business affairs, community influence, and world impact? The power of lament. I remember talking with a music leader from the church I attend who led a group to South Africa Their mission was to assist the music pastors of some local churches to find music relevant for their congregations. She also had them personally write some different types of music based on the book of Psalms in the Bible. She chose several praise psalms and celebration psalms that we might be comfortable singing here in American churches. She found that the African leaders weren't really connecting with this exercise and were half-hearted in their attempts. South Africa is a place of deep poverty and one of the largest populations in the world of people affected by HIV/AIDS. Painful death is commonplace, and the crushing loss of loved ones to the disease is constantly felt. She had the idea to try a different type of psalm. She led them to the Psalms of Lament in Scripture, and she was blown away by the response. They connected deeply with what they found in these psalms. The expressions of grief, loss, and fears of the uncertainty of the future if God did not act. The South African pastors poured out their tears and lifted up their voices in soul-shaking harmony with the power of lament. And the outcome was the healing and life-giving knowledge that others fellowshipped in their sufferings with them and sought the very face of God in tears together. And God heard them and refreshed their spirits, giving them strength for the days ahead of working to change the world around them for His sake. A deep cry of real faith. Psalms of lament, like Psalm 10, give the writer and reader the freedom to throw the windows open on all the hard feelings they have concerning an event or situation. Lament is unconstrained and unapologetic. It is not the loss of faith or an expression of doubt of the goodness of God. Lament is not anger towards God. It is deep, honest, and powerful expression straight from the heart. And God is near to the brokenhearted. Psalm 34:18. If there is one thing to understand about lament, it's that lamentation is the deep cry of a real faith in a real God who hears us when we call. Lament is not belly aching and whining. The words are meant for God, who loves us, to hear and respond. Lament is also meant for others going through similar hardships to take comfort in knowing they are not alone. I think sometimes we need to give ourselves permission to lament honestly before God and with others. In the West, we try to bury our hurtful feelings and keep a stiff upper lip. I'm not sure that's always spiritually healthy. We don't process through the hard times that way. Lamentation with tears and deep expressions of faith are sometimes just the very thing we need to make it through. Look at parts of Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Psalm 10, 1, 3, 10, 12, 17, and 18. The questions here during a time of great hardship are honest and real. They don't mince words. They tell it like it is, but not in condemnation of God. They know His character and appeal to Him to act in accordance with His character in their time of need. The lament is the hard expression of a faithful heart. Micah's response in chapter 1 to the words God gave him to say to the people was nothing less than a lament for what was to come. God declared that His judgment was near and there was no escape from it. Things had to change. Micah declares, "For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches." Micah 1:8. Micah's vocal lamentations might have looked and sounded more animal than human because he was stricken to the soul over the hardships coming to God's people due to their rebellion. Over a handful of verses in chapter 1, Micah cried out to nearby cities in poetic fashion to prepare for what was coming. In an eerie way, the order of his list of cities reflected the path of conquest later carried out by the Assyrian army. Poor Micah got to see his prophecies come to pass with his own eyes. Micah is not all lamentation. Don't forget, there are shouts of hallelujah coming. First, though, Micah detailed some of what was going on. Let's see what was happening behind the front door of this rebellious house. No wrong answers, discussion questions. Number 1. Lament is the hard expression of the faithful heart. It is not doubting God's goodness. It is the deep cry of a real faith in God who hears us. At what times do you think lament is the most appropriate expression of faith? Number 2. Is it difficult to relate to psalms and expressions of lament in the Bible? Do they seem depressing or without hope? Why do you think words of lament belong in the Bible?